This morning we want to consider our attitude towards God and His Word, as those two things are very much connected. We need to love God's Word, because the first and greatest commandment is for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And can we love God if we do not love what He says? And we have to love His Word in order to love Him. This is really a question of whose child are we? In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, should we be ashamed of what God has said? And if we are, then He's going to be ashamed of us. But we need to have this attitude towards God and His Word that we see expressed here by God's inspiration through the Apostle Paul, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why shouldn't we be? Well, this is God's Word, and it is His power unto salvation to all who believe in it and follow it. And what does he say in verse 17? What do we find in the gospel of Christ? He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And as it is written, and he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, the righteous will live by faith. So it's not only believing in our minds that gospel that we hear, but then living by it. That's where we find the righteousness of God revealed. Where else are we going to find, by what other source do we find what is right? What is right and wrong? How do we know what is right and wrong? Do we care? Well, if we don't care about that, and if we do not like what God says about what is right and what is wrong and how we should live, if we don't love what He says, then we really don't love Him, and we're not going to be His child. As he says, it's in the gospel of Christ that we find the righteousness of God revealed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Here's what reveals who is God's child and who is the devil's child. And of course, we notice from that there's no other option there. We're going to be the child of one or the other. And right now, that's true of every one of us in here, as it's true of everyone that's ever lived and anyone that's out here in this world today. We're either a child of God or we're a child of the devil. We have a spiritual father, and it's either God or it's the devil. And yes, that's very plain speak, but this is what God is telling us. And what reveals whose child we are? Is it based on what we claim? As long as I say I'm a child of God, that means that I am. Is that the way it goes? Or is that how it goes for you or and the rest of everybody? Whatever we say is who reveals what reveals whose child we are. That's not what he says here. In this, he says, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Where do we find the righteousness of God revealed? It's in the gospel of Christ. If we're not doing what is right, if we're not doing that righteousness, then whose child are we? If we are a child of God, we're going to love God, and then we're going to love what He says and what He teaches about what's right. And then we're going to do that. And what's the second greatest commandment in the law? And of course, that's to love one another. And so if we don't love our brother, and if we don't do what is right, then we're not a child of God. That means that would make us to be a child of the devil. So how much of being a child of God is then based in loving the Word of God, what He says, what He teaches? The Gospel of John chapter 8, if we can turn there to John chapter 8, we see more of this in verses 31 through 47. And in it's going to contain a verse that is very familiar to our ears. That's verse 32. But John 8, starting in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him." Now, we'll see that there's a mixture in this particular audience. It includes Jews who believed on him. And these words that he's speaking here are directed towards the ones who believe on him. Now, there are also others that are in this audience that do not believe on him, and they're going to respond to what Jesus says, and they're going to have, and Jesus is going to speak about who their father is, and it's not God. So in John 8, verse 31, this is what Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, not to the ones who don't, but the ones who believed on him. He says, "If you continue in my word." Well, obviously, you can't continue in something that you're not already following or and already believe in and love. So these were people who did love God, and they loved his word, and they were listening to his word. And Jesus is urging them, he's urging us in this, to continue in his word. He says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he's going to speak about what kind of freedom he's referring to there. And this is not political freedom or some other kind other than what he's referring to here. And he's referring to our being free spiritually from the bondage of sin. Verse 33, when he spoke those words, it says in verse 33, they answered him. Now here's going to be an answer from some ones who were not loving his word and following it. But they answered and said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall be made free?" Now, what kind of freedom were they misunderstanding that he was speaking about? They're not thinking on the spiritual side at all. Of course, they were blind to that. So they're saying that they're Abraham's seed. They've not been in bondage to any man, which they're arguing we don't need to be set free because we're already free. But were they? This isn't even an accurate or truthful assessment of their political situation, as they were under the dominion of the Romans at this time. And they had never been in bondage to any man. The Jews had not been ruled by others. How many times in their history had they been subjugated by their enemies because of their disobedience to God at those points in their history? I mean, the Old Testament is full of examples of that. So that is an utterly false claim. He doesn't address or answer the falsehood of it on that basis. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin." That's the kind of bondage he was referring to that God's word will set us free from. He says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Abraham's seed. And he's going to draw a distinction here between Abraham's seed and Abraham's children. Those who were the seed of Abraham, that's referring to their genealogy, who they were from a physical standpoint, their ethnicity. Were they indeed physical descendants of Abraham? Yes, and he's not challenging that. So he knows they're Abraham's seed. But he says, "You seek to kill me because my word had no place in you." We have to have God's word to have place in us. We have to love that word. They hated what he was saying. And so in verse 38, he says, "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Did Jesus have the same father as these ones he's now speaking to? I mean, these aren't his disciples. These aren't the ones that believe on him. These are the ones who had rejected him. These are the ones that are desiring for him to be dead. They do not have the same father. So in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Now that's a different statement than Abraham. "We are Abraham's seed." So Abraham is our father, they claimed. And Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." So Abraham was not their father. They were not the spiritual children of Abraham. Abraham loved God, and he loved God's word. He did everything that God said, to the point when God said, sacrifice your own son, what did he do? He obeyed. How were they in any way like Abraham? They were not. They were the opposite of who Abraham was, so they were not the spiritual children of Abraham because they did not love God and they did not love his word. God's word had no place in them. That's the opposite of Abraham. So he said, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they're claiming God is their spiritual father, but this was a false claim. And that's why we read in 1 John 3:10. It's not what we say that reveals us to be a child of God. They're claiming that with their mouths. They're claiming to be children of God. Did that make them so? They were not. Jesus said unto them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, how plain can you be? Now, was Jesus snarling and shouting in a hateful or manner and some rage when he said that? No, he was gentle and meek and humble. But he is telling them the truth. And he is very gently but truthfully telling them whose child they are. And that's revealed by their deeds. So he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Look at verse 47 again. He that is of God heareth God's words. If we love God and we're of him and he's our father, then how are we going to respond to his word? We will love his word and we will listen to his words and then follow them. He says, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And if we don't listen to God's word, which goes right along with 1 John 3:10 that we read, if we do not righteousness and don't love our brother, well, that's the very mark of someone who does not hear God's word. They won't do it. Then we are. Then our father is the devil in that case. So for God to be our father, we have to love him. We have to love his word, listen to that word, and then do what he has taught us to do. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, as Jesus began that very famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that's contained in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, it begins, and we all know what it's referred to as the Beatitudes or the Blessings. And so the first several verses of this sermon, he says, blessed are the ones that are, and he gives certain characteristics and certain things that the ones who are blessed by God will do. But let's see how he begins this. It says in Matthew 5, 1 to 3, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very beginning words of this sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit. So this is the foundation for us to be poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we have words from God that help us to understand what this means to be poor in spirit. If we hear God's word and we reject it, we despise what he says, that's proud, not humble. That's the opposite of being poor in spirit. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. So that's the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. The first two verses of Isaiah chapter 66 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So he's describing what it means to be poor in spirit here, to be poor and contrite in spirit, and tremble at God's word. If we're poor in spirit and we hear God's word, and God's word is going to, it's going to correct us. It's going to be rebuking us. It's going to be showing us, as the righteousness of God is revealed there, it's going to be showing us our deeds. We're going to see a lot of things that are what we do or the way we think or the way we speak to others that are not measuring up to what God says that we should be doing. And when we go to his word and hear that there, we're going to be over and over again told by God and his word that what we're doing isn't always right and we need to change things. How do we respond to that? Well, if we're proud, we're going to resist that, we're going to reject that, and we're not going to listen to what he says and we won't follow it. Well, that would make the devil to be our father. But if instead we're humble, we're contrite, we're poor in spirit, and we tremble at his word, then when his word tells us to do something, we'll do that. We'll change what needs to be changed, and whatever that would be in our lives. And we need to constantly be looking into God's word to see what those things are and continue to be poor in spirit and tremble at his word. That, he begins the Sermon on the Mount with that, because if one is not poor in spirit, then anything that follows after verse 3 in the Sermon on the Mount, what good is it going to do? If we're not poor in spirit, we're not going to listen to any of that. So that's the opening encouragement there, that we're blessed if we're poor in spirit. If we're humble and contrite and we're going to tremble at God's word and listen to what he has to say, then we're open to everything else that he teaches in that sermon and everything else that he says everywhere else in his word also. In the book of Ezra in chapter 9 and verse 4, we read about a situation here where the children of Israel had again gone astray from God and were not following the things that God said. And when Ezra the priest found out about that, he was going to address the spiritual problems that had arisen among the Israelites. In Ezra 9 and verse 4, he says, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice." Well, the ones who had gathered first, these were ones that trembled at God's word. Same phrase we just read there in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. The ones who were poor and contrite in spirit and tremble at his word. Well, these were ones that were trembling at God's word, and when the people were transgressing God's word, they were greatly troubled about that. They desired greatly to follow what God said. Let's turn to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9. Here God was foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem because of the wickedness of the people. But there were a few left in the city that God identified that were different than the rest. Well, here are manifest or revealed ones that were God's children that were in that city at this time versus all the rest who were children of the devil. So in Ezekiel chapter 9, 1-4, he says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house." God's glory was departing from the temple. He was leaving that place because of all the wickedness they were doing. But before God departed from that place and took his glory from it, and had these ones gathered that were going to destroy the city, he has this one with the writer's inkhorn by his side, and that's the one he calls here in the end of verse 3. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So before the city is destroyed, he has this one in verse 4 instructed to place a mark on certain ones. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. These were ones who were poor and contrite in spirit and trembled at God's word. These were ones who loved the Lord, loved his word, and they were greatly vexed at the wickedness that was going on there, like the ones that were with Ezra that we just read about. These were ones that trembled at God's word, and they wanted to follow God's word, and God spared them from the destruction. That was the point there. But the others that were persisting in their rebellion, that did not love God and hated his word and wouldn't listen to him and obey him, they were going to be destroyed there. In the book of 2 Kings in chapter 22, there was a man, king of Judah, Josiah. And when he became king, this was at a time when wickedness had been rampant in Judah for a number of years, and the people were not following God. This is what was leading to what we were just reading about in Ezekiel 9. But in Josiah's time, it had gotten so bad that God's word had been lost. Nobody was even hearing it at all. And even in the temple itself, where God's word was supposed to be read by the priests, God's word had been lost. And in 2 Kings 22, verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Then they brought that, the word of God, to the king, to Josiah, and read the words of the book before into the ears of the king. And so verse 10 says, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Why did he do that? He knew that they were not following it. His response was trembling at God's word. He tore his clothes. He then sent to hear from God's from the Lord what God would have them to do, and then Josiah personally then read that to all the people, to have all the people to hear that word, and swore them to a covenant that they would follow all the words of this book. Well, there was a man that heard God's word, and when God's word was showing them all of these things they had been doing that were wicked, then Josiah humbled himself and followed what God said, and made all of the people in the kingdom to follow what God said under his reign. Well, that was one king's response to God's word. Now, here's this man's own son, a son named Jehoiakim, if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. And if you ever wanted to see an example of a father and son that were absolutely opposite in heart, it would be very difficult to find an example that would be any more clear than that of Josiah, who we just read about his response to God's word, and his very own son, Jehoiakim, who in Jeremiah chapter 36 had God's word read to him. And these were the words that were that God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah in rebuking them for all of their wickedness. So in verse 20 of Jeremiah 36, it says, they went into the king and to the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, we just read what this man's father did when he heard God's word. This man, in verse 22, says, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he wouldn't even let him get very far at all in this reading these words. He just hears a little bit. And he says, and he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. What did Josiah do when he heard the word of God? He tore his clothes. He humbled himself, had read it personally to all the people so that they would follow it, and made them swear to a covenant to do it. Here his son hears God's word. He cuts it up with a knife. He won't even hear all of it. He cuts it up, throws it in the fire. He's not afraid. He doesn't rend his clothes, and neither of the he doesn't rend his clothes, and none of the people with him are afraid. They're not trembling at God's word at all. They hate God's word. They don't love God's word. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 17, verse 16, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16, he tells us here what we're like if we will not, if we don't have a heart to hear God's word and to hear and have his wisdom. Proverbs 17, 16 says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" Well, do we have a heart to it? Do we love God and his word? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Proverbs 13, 13. He says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Now the question is, do we love God's word or do we despise his word? Are we his child or are we a child of the devil? Well, we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we better not despise what he says. We need to listen to it. We need to tremble at his word. And whatever he tells us to do, we need to humble ourselves and do all of that so that we can please the one who created us. And this is an opportunity for anyone that's here this morning that needs to humble themselves before God, if you're not yet his child, to listen to his commandment, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where he commands us to repent and be baptized, to every one of us in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And if you have not yet obeyed his gospel to become his child, then this is an opportunity for you to become a child of God by showing you love him, you love what he says, and you're going to obey what he says. If you are a child of God, and if you've gone astray, and you've heard his words, and you're ready to tremble at his words and follow that again, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. So we want to encourage anyone that is present at this time and subject to the Lord's invitation to come forward now while we stand together and sing.